Well, how's everyone doing? Middle of it's what does the camel say? It's hump day here, but keep the energy going. Johnson and I are going to do this session. We are beginning to move in our Kairos session from moving from where have we been to where do we need to go. And there's a bit of class working together. I need your help here. What is the definition of insanity?
Doing the same thing repeatedly, hoping to get a different result.
Okay. Let's just keep that in mind. We've got to bring that up because we're going to try to look to see what needs to be done or different. George Johnson is the executive director of the Christian Evangelistic Association in Seattle, Washington. They are one of the multiple, I don't know how many evangelistic associations are in Christian churches, but I know over 50.
Yeah, I was going to say 50-some.
Yeah. And so they have ministries around the states that are engaged in helping new churches start and helping evangelism and helping growth. It's been a fantastic job. And George is also one of the founders of the New Church Network. Kairos is now part of that. We just have a like mind and share ministry ideas, ministry insights. And so a lot of this class is George going to get to share what they have learned and his perspective of West Coast Christianity. Before we get that, I want to get us a little bit of orientation. And so let's look at some reality. Reality is sometimes harsh. We got a bit of a harsh reality to look at. So let's look and see what it is. So let's think in terms of church life cycles. This is the one thing that I'm going to talk about. We're going to go through a couple of slides. Every church operates somewhat like people do. It has a birth. It starts. And in that early years, it's growth and reproduction. When it gets up to into those maturity years, we spend a lot of time that is in maintenance and enjoyment. You know, when you're just in the diaper stage of life, you know, as parents, I remember feeling like this is never going to end. But 13 years later, it did. But for those 13 years, I just thought, is this ever going to get out of diapers here? But then when we got into the age where our kids were, in junior high and high school and college, and we weren't going to have any more kids. We didn't have any more kids. We said, we have passed those years that we want to be in those reproductive years. They were very enjoyable. And many churches get into those years where we're in our middle years. It is maintenance, it is maintained. We are delighted with who we are, with what we're doing. And we enjoy those years, but they tend to oftentimes not be very reproductive for the kingdom of God. And it's just a fact. Just kind of put this down. A church that goes its first 15 years and doesn't reproduce many new disciples and new churches will probably never produce a new church in its entire lifespan. That's the actuality. Now, the reality behind that is it's just a matter of will. We can do it. It's just that we haven't put it into our DNA here. We get into those middle years and maintenance and enjoyment take over. And we don't get to reproduction. And that's the 15 to 50 years is about those middle years of a church. And then we have the declining years where we lose people, we lose money, we lose energy. And those, generally, you can kind of say 50 to 80. It's kind of the lifespan of a person that churches kind of live about the lifespan of a person, which really makes sense when you have a generation of people who God has pulled together to form a new church, and they are doing it in their life context, in their lifetime. And they endow that, they imbue that church with the DNA that has created them. And as they grow through life, that church retains that DNA. And eventually the DNA begins to grow old. Most churches come to the end of their life somewhere in that 50 to 80 years. So that's just the general life cycle of churches. Now let's just look at a little bit of research. So if we're at 2015, and we go back, so 1985, so if this is where this kind of works, we've got 1950, 1945, think of when your church started. And you can kind of see where you're at. Most of our churches in the U.S., I don't just mean ours in Churches of Christ, just most churches in the U.S. have started post-World War II to somewhere here, 1950, big push here, even into 1970. By 1970, the number of new churches really died off very, very quickly. It means across the U.S., most churches are in their middle age or their declining years. And the research tells us over 50% of churches are in those declining years of life. So let's kind of just keep that in mind. We wanted to see, how does our fellowship look in the starting years of new churches? And so we went to the Churches of Christ in the U.S. directory. And so here's California. So these are the years that churches that exist in California, that they started. What does that tell you? What do you see there? Go ahead. That's not rhetorical. What do you see?
They're not reproducing?
Well, we've had our reproducing years. Yeah. And then somehow our life cycle has come to the point where we're no longer a strongly reproducing entity.
We're postmenopausal.
We're postmenopausal. That's exactly where we're at. So let's look at, here's churches that have been planted past 1995. So that's the youth. That's the reproductive churches. That's reproductive capacity. And then here's our mature churches. And here's the churches that have been planted somewhere here before. They're in the decline stage. What does it tell you?
There's going to be a lot of churches declining.
There's going to be a lot of churches declining. Dying. That's not a downer. That's a natural piece. So we decided, let's look at the Northwest. So here's the Northwest, same thing. And here's our reproductive capacity. And here's our mature middle age. And then that's the churches that are now in the decline stage. So that's the West Coast. So that's from California, Oregon, and Washington. I said, well, you know, we're... Okay, let's look somewhere else. Let's look at the whole thing. Here's our Churches of Christ across the U.S. And this is the number of churches. So you see we're up in those 13,000 range, but beginning to move down. But let's kind of break that down a little bit more. From 1997 to 2009, there's our growth trend. Do you see any patterns? That's what we've got to deal with. We did a seminar in Nashville a while back, and we were talking about church planting, of course, and I just made the comment, you know, starting new churches is not rocket science. And we had a table back there, and I got all this laughter from this table. And during the break, I went over to meet them, and they were NASA rocket scientists. That was what they were doing. And they said, you know, it's not been good years for us. And they told me this. They said, what happened in the Apollo program? And if you think of the movie Apollo 13 and that big rescue, you know, we have more computing power in an iPhone than they had in their entire business back then. And this was the statement they made. He said, NASA could not send a person to the moon today. Isn't that amazing? And I said, why? They said, because all of the people who knew how to do it have retired. We lost the people. Even though we have more technology, we've lost the people. And we have been somewhat in that state. The good news is that there's always a remnant. And there are people that God has been raising up and who have gone before us that have learned how to become reproductive again. And that's the good news, is that we can do this again. I'm going to turn this over to George and let him begin to describe how their things they have found in their fellowship.
so we can learn together.
And hopefully the battery will stay going.
Okay, and I'm just going left or right?
Going right.
Going right?
Right forward, left back.
All right, there we are. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. As Stan said, my name is George Johnson. My home's in Seattle. And the work that I do is leading a church planting organization. We work in five states. We have projects as far north as Fairbanks, Alaska, Corvallis, Oregon, and then on the east would be Boise, Idaho. The CEA is 52 years old, I think. And we just crested, we planted our 50th church last year, appropriately right in downtown Seattle, South Lake Union, in the shadow of Amazon, and a tremendous boom that's going on there in the tech industry and in employment in Seattle. We got a lot of work to do there, lots of people to reach. Folks say about Seattle that it is in its second boom. The first one was in the late 1890s when they resourced the Yukon Gold Rush, and this is the second one, and it is of equal size and equal scope. So if you're not doing anything for the next 10 years, come on out. We'll help you find a great house to live in and help us reach lots of people in Seattle. We've got some work to do. I have had the pleasure of leading the CEA for, I'm working on 13 years now. I was telling Kevin, I have to frame this against an early beginning of 22 years in a located ministry where I was a preaching minister, senior pastor. That was a great ride. Took a church that was running about 50, 60, and we turned it around, became a church of several hundred. It was a great experience. My conclusion about that, about my own life and the stewardship of my leadership gifts, is I probably had one more of those in me. If you'd have met me 20 years ago, I had dark, thick hair. And none of the scars that I have today and half the weight. That's what serving the church does to you. You get a look like this, in case you can't see me. People say, my best side is sideways. So that's my story. It's good, especially for me to be here. I've only been on the campus of Pepperdine a few times, but I'm an alum. So it's great to be here and to renew some connections. And just to see what God's doing, especially pleased and thankful to Stan for the invitation to be part of the lectureships here. Let me tell you a little bit about partnership. That's really what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to introduce you to this man. This is my great-grandfather, McDougall. He moved from Scotland in the 1800s to the interior of British Columbia, started a family, and was looking for a way to support himself. And so he had a great idea. It was actually being done in a lot of places, probably all over the world at that time, but he decided in the cold, frozen north that in the wintertime they would cut blocks of ice out of the local lakes, they would moss them, store them, and in the summertime he would deliver them to the ice boxes of people who lived in that area, if you know BC at all, Hazelton, British Columbia. What he needed was some help to do that, and that's what brings us to the point of partnership, because he knew something about the power of partnership that you and I need to learn and get about church planting. And I think this is why Stan invited me here, was to share a little of this, if you will, horse sense, about partnership and teamwork. And that is, my grandfather chose to begin to breed and raise, match and train Clydesdale draft horses. What he knew about a horse is it had the power to pull 8,000 pounds. What he knew about a pair of horses is they had the power to pull not 16,000 pounds, but 24,000 pounds, wow, three times. What he also knew about Clydesdales is that if they've trained together and they have experience of plowing together, they actually are capable of pulling a weight four times, 32,000 pounds. That's remarkable. That's horse sense. That's partnership. That's teamwork. And that's what we're here to talk about is theology of being partners together in the harvest. And just want to share with you a few things that we've learned. It's a great place to begin in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because together they have a good reward for their hard work. If one falls, the other can help his friend get up. A triple braided rope is not easily broken. Paul, lots of examples of partnership in the Bible. The preeminent one I would tell you is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have yet to figure that one out, so I'm still working on that seminal partnership. When I get it figured out, maybe I'll be back. But in the meantime, in addition to that, there's lots of other examples of partnership. And fast forward to the New Testament, I like Philippians,
as one of the best examples of partnership. And these are some of the elements that were there. These are not only observational of the Philippian partnership that Paul had, but they are also predictive of what it takes to be a good partner. First of all, you have to have some catalysts. You need some people who have, and I will use this term, forgive me if this messes with your theological framework, but you need some people who have an apostolic small a intention or inclination. Better word probably that it has less baggage with it is you need some catalysts. You need some fire starters. You need some people like Stan Granberg who's going to look around and say, hey, we're losing churches by the hundreds, Stan. And by the way, so is the Christian church circle. And by the way, worse news yet, so is the larger evangelical world. And worse news yet, the Catholics, they'll just start to cry if you begin to talk to them about what's happening. The reality is, and it's not just about Church of Christ, it's not just about Christian church, it's not really even about the church. It is a reflection of what's happening in our culture. And so the fact of the matter is that there is a lowering of the overall spiritual temperature in our culture. If you're from the Midwest or Southwest, you're catching up with this. How many of you live on the West Coast, north or south? All right. So those of you that live on the West Coast, we're already immersed in this. But let me tell you this. Take a trip. Come stop by, see me in Seattle. I'll point the way north to Vancouver, British Columbia. If you want to know what the U.S. will look like in 10 years, go to Vancouver, B.C.
Right.
It will frighten you. It's great. It's wonderful. There's diversity there. There's just a tremendous mix. It's a very supernatural, small s, get that, very supernatural place, very eclectic melting pot, but it is not God-filled, it is not Christian. It is very spiritual in that small s sense. So just to say that that's our culture, and we're dealing with that. So you need some catalysts. There needs to be a shared sense of mission and purpose. And I personally, I've been very refreshed by my brothers and friends whose background is in the Church of Christ. I'm kind of a half-breed in that. I actually didn't grow up in the church at all, any church anywhere. I became a Christian about the end of my high school years, and just by the providence of God, came to Christ through a Christian church on the Oregon coast years ago. But in the meantime, I've had the chance through Milt Jones, who was in Seattle for a long time, ministry, a number of others since, to have a good warm fellowship with my brothers in the Church of Christ. And what I've discovered is we have if we boil it down to what we're really about, which is reaching lost people, we're golden here. We have no argument. 99% of what we need to be about is right there in terms of reaching lost people. So we'll be okay. Now, you might choose to do that differently. Even within the church planting world, I'd say this, there are different models of how you reach people. There are different churches, styles, or different leaders. That's all good. Where we unite is in the sense of what's our shared mission and purpose. And there has to be a foundation of trusting relationships. And I'll just tell you this, there isn't any way to create that. You just have to give that up. You just have to be willing to risk that and walk in the circle. Now, I can't speak for all of the churches and leaders within the Christian church circle, but I will at least attempt to express their heart. And I think that is, we would warmly welcome any opportunity to partner with another leader, another brother, sister in the Church of Christ, and find out how we can reach lost people. We're excited about that. We'd be glad to share with you experience, although as I told, I was talking to Kevin earlier, experience, this is what experience is. Experience is what you get when you don't get what you want to get. We have lots of experience, 50 years of experience. In the last 12 years, the CA has planted nearly 30 churches. That's a lot of experience. I'd love to tell you it was all golden, that it was all great, and I'd love to show you a number of churches that are running over 1,000. I can show you a couple, and then I can tell you about some that failed. Then I can tell you about some that were, as they say, baked in a squat, who were launched, planted, 50, 60 people, and they'll be that size when Jesus returns. Just simply to say that the results are not all good. But we can share even those experiences, even those failures. I think we can learn some things from one another, but it starts with a willingness just to be trusting. Love the book that came out this last year, Business of the Speed of Trust. If you haven't got it, get it, read it, and we need to be applying that to the church. an expectation for continuing cooperation. Paul had that expectation with the Philippians. You read through that little letter. He's in prison, and he's writing back to them. He's anticipating getting out, but he expresses this anticipation of continuing to work together. I think that's a great thing about what Kairos is doing. That's our commitment in the Christian Evangelistic Association. And ideally it is within the church planting world is that it's not one and done. In fact, when I'm recruiting leaders to Seattle, to the Northwest, I say this to them. This is kind of my standard spiel. First of all, I need to apologize for two things when you get off the plane. Number one, yes, it does rain a lot. And number two, yes, houses cost more than they should. Other than that, it's all good. But the next thing that I tell them, I say, if you believe God's calling you to come to Seattle or pick a location in the Northwest, if you believe God's calling you to come and plant a church, you're probably not going to be a good fit with us. Because here's our vision. We believe that God is attempting to start a movement of churches. Right. And so if your initiative, if your effort, if your whole focus is to be one and done, and then to forget and discontinue your relationship, your fellowship, your commitment, your loyalty to those of us who helped you get here and get started, that's not going to work for us, and frankly, I don't think it'll work for you either. It's back to that draft horse illustration. If you want to be that one horse pulling 8,000 pounds, you bet. We'll all applaud that. But let me take you around the corner to another barn and show you where they're matching and training teams that can do far more. That's why there's power in organization. That's why there's power in partnership. Paul had that kind of expectation with the Philippians. There needs to be a commitment to unity. And you should just know this. Nothing is perfect. There will always be conflict. There will always be differences, nuances, sometimes major things. Those of you in the room who are church planners, you know this. Some of the scariest people that come, first of all, to your church are those people that came to help you start the perfect church. And they know exactly what that all looked like, and they're going to tell you. At the point where you deviate from their plan, not to be confused with God's plan, at that point you're going to have conflict. There was conflict in the Philippian church. And we don't know exactly to what degree, but Euodia and Syntyche had some interpersonal conflict there. Paul warns them about, as he calls them, dogs from the outside. So anticipate, the enemy is against you. I will say this. I don't know if this has been mentioned. I came from Rick Ashley's session this morning, and he's doing a wonderful job of just lifting the value, the importance of our relationship in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Here's another dimension of that I don't think we talk about much, particularly in our restoration movement, but it is spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you this. I have never experienced or seen in the experience of other leaders spiritual warfare like I see it in the church planting world. Illness, failure of leadership, dismal financial challenges, simple conflicts within the community, people who are school district superintendents and who are city leaders who come against the church and against leaders. There's just a tremendous amount of opposition. There is in the kingdom anyway, there especially is in church planning. Anticipate conflict. Freely sharing resources, Paul had that kind of relationship with the Philippians. But as well, they shared blessings and commitments together. Here's the priorities, I think, of healthy partnerships. You got to start on your knees. That's how the army of Christ is going to move forward, is on our knees. Praying persistently. As an organization, this has probably been 10 years ago, we spent quite a bit of money. We engaged a consultant. Steve Ogney went through a great process. And at the end of that, after we brought people from all over the Northwest, spent thousands of dollars, and here's what we learned at the end of it, we weren't praying enough. I really wish that had saved us a lot of money. I wish I'd thought that through a little more carefully. And we could have begun at the beginning about 2 years earlier, but just to tell you that, that is absolutely true. And when I find myself forgetting that or our movement drawing away from that, when we forget that the most important work is walking through a community and praying for God to do a great work there and praying for those who are already there at work in the harvest, then I think we have missed what's the important first step. We need to clarify our purpose, vision, and values. We want to be sure everybody means to be on this bus. I fly quite a bit in the role that I have, and I'm always interested, at least usually, I fly Alaska Airlines, usually in the early introduction to the flight, one of the attendants will say, if you were not intending on going to, this time it was Burbank, California, this would be the place where you want to get off the plane. I just thought, what idiot would do that? And then one day I was on a plane, and a woman beside me jumped up and said, my goodness, this is going to Miami? And the steward says, yes, it is. She says, that's not where I want to go. And she's off the plane. So just to say, a partnership, you want to be sure everybody that's on the plane is intending to go with you. And then encourage participation. I'm a believer in doing this widely. And here's, this is on us. This is on us. This is on me, George Johnson. This is on Christian churches. This is on you. And this is on Churches of Christ. We have been more concerned about protecting our own rather modest borders and barriers and prerequisites and preferences than we have been coming around the mission of Christ. We've cared more about ourselves than we have about lost people, frankly, is the way it boils down. And I'm just here to step out in front of you and say, I'm here to repent of that, and I'm here to call you to repent of that, because we got way too much work to do. If we were in business, and we're not, we're in the kingdom, but if we were in business, the real truth is that our struggle for market is not with one another. If you're leading a church in your community and there's a church planter coming in, go find them, hug them, tell them God loves you, and we'll do everything for you we possibly can. Right. And I've said that to Stan and to some of your church planters. We, as an organization, the CA, is committed to doing that. Now, I don't know all what we can do for them. They may have needs that are beyond us. But what I do know is that in the Northwest, 90% of our friends and neighbors have no relationship with Christ or any church of any kind. I don't need to be fussing with the Church of Christ, with the Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, you know, on down the line about, you know, whether we're respecting one another and whether we are. I get frustrated with the idea kind of, oh, we just need to get together and do this kind of this ecumenical group hug. That's great, but here's a thought. If Jesus comes back while we're hugging one another, it's not going to be pretty. He's coming. We better get busy. So let's encourage participation. Let's value people. That starts with valuing lost people, I think, and includes valuing the people who are part of our network and those that are part of other networks as well. And then maintain a simple, functional level of organization. We can, back to Stan's point, church planting is not rocket science. We do not need to build a rocket launch system to plant churches. There are today projects in the U.S. that are funded at the level of $1 million, and they have large, massive churches that are behind them, and it'll take them 2 years in the launch and the ramp up, and they have staff of 5 or 6, and boom, and they're out of the box. I'm not here to speak against that. I'm just to say we got to figure out how to do it better, faster, cheaper, because the cost is lost people. You can measure souls in the amount of delay. So we need to figure out how to plant churches, plant them rapidly. There's lots of different ways to plant churches, lots of different models. Praise the Lord for that. More coming all the time. When I first started, my first experience in church planting actually was now nearly 40 years ago when I stepped into ministry. I was the youth minister in a brand new church. We met in the Knights of Columbus Hall. Saturday night involved going into the hall, mopping it out from the big beer party that they'd had earlier that evening, getting it set up for church. In those early days and in that first experience with church planting, it just was clear to me this is a great way to reach lost people. And I'm convinced that what I've seen in the last 40 years, there's lots of different ways to do it. Partnership is the Power of We. It's a great book by this title, written by Jonathan Tisch. Again, it's not a Christian book. Jonathan Tisch was the CEO of a large chain of hotels. I can't remember which, but he captures this idea of working together. He's got the Clydesdale model in mind, the team pulling together. In the spiritual kingdom, the working together, teaming together models spiritual unity. What Stan and I are doing here today, representing different streams, working together with different organizations, models spiritual unity. By the way, I see some of you taking screenshots. If you give me an email at the end of this, I'll send you this PowerPoint. There's also, I have 5 slides on the end of it that I'm not going to show you, so if you'd like to see those, and I'll tell you why you might be interested at the end, but just to make it easier for you. Whoops.
You named a book, and then I didn't see the word, the name come up.
The name of the book is The Power of We, okay. Actually. Yeah, Jonathan Tisch, T-I-S-C-H. Yes, yeah, is the book, as the author. Partnership creates synergy. It empowers individuals. It multiplies resources, and it multiplies results. And so that's why I use the term church planting networks. You have something that is a church planting network. You call it by a different name.
Cohort. Multiplying church cohort.
Multiplying church cohort. Okay. So the idea of pulling churches together, the synergy that comes out of working together. Interesting thing about that, by the way, just to make an observation. I don't think I have this in my notes. When you put those cohorts together, the inclination is to look at the largest churches and what you think are those who have the greatest resources. We just had a church planting network in the Seattle area. They're going to launch in a little community called Gig Harbor. The weakest struggling church that came together in that CPN held their closing service on Easter Sunday, put in the planter's hands a check for $30,000, gifted their building once it sold the proceeds to be used in half to support Christian College and the other half to support church planting. They are the weak link at that table. If you look at it from a human plane, just simply to tell you that, and if you're raising funds for church planting, you're trying to build a movement, don't overlook the small things, the weak ones, those that you might think are insignificant, because amazingly God seems to choose to work through and do the greatest things. I can tell you about large churches of large attendances that frankly haven't invested a dime in the harvest. Wish they would. They certainly could. They chose not to. That's all right. But sometimes we overlook those that could really be the strengths. This is the heart, I think, of what prompted Stan to invite me here. I want to I'll just hand you a brochure that gives some information about the New Church Network. Oh, that'd be great, Stan. Bruce, thank you. And I'm not going to take a long time, but the New Church Network is simply a partnership. There is no formal staff. It is an open source kind of affiliation. Kairos is a part of it. The Christian Evangelistic Association is a part of it. Some of you know the Golf Course Road Church has done a lot of church planting in Midland, Texas. GCR is a part of it, as well as a number of other church planting organizations across the country. It's an opportunity to get in front of prospective church planters, to get in front of prospective church partners, and say, hey, what can we do together in your region? So that's what the New Church Network is. And so this example is the example of the New Church Network. A network is essentially a partnership. Again, agreeing on the vision, so I'm taking you through this example. Hopefully this is modeling what I just said. Our vision is to reach lost people through planting new churches in new places across North America. Our strategy, to create a collaborative network of leaders and ministries partnering together to develop new strategies, draw resources, deploy church planting workers for the harvest. And here's a listing of values. Those are on that brochure, so you don't need to grab these. Again, I'd be happy to give you my slides, but those are the key things that are important to us as a network that we're trying to do together. And then to offer to you not just an example, but also a tool, we use something called a partnership covenant, and it is a document that identifies who the partners are. So a recent church planting project for us involved four churches and our organization. One of them was outside of the Northwest. Dave Stone is here speaking. One of them is Southeast Christian Church down in Louisville, Kentucky. And they want to be a part with us in helping in this project in Gig Harbor. So you identify your partners, you clarify what your vision is. In that case, it's very specifically to plant a new church that will plant other churches in the community of Gig Harbor. The partnership covenant defines what your relationships are to one another, what the expectations are. It focuses the objective, and then it calls out for churches for commitment. This, if you're the leader of a church, let me just share this challenge with you from my point of view of trying to build partnerships. It's really easy, it's really great to talk about partnership. What's really hard is for you as a leader of your local church to go back and say, all right, how big is a check going to be that we'll write to this? And how many people are we going to send? And And what's our next step in partnering? So this idea of commitment. Don't just talk about church plant. I can introduce you to pastors who've been in my region for 15 years and who told me great stories when they came about ambitions about church planting. Done nothing in the meantime. The talk goes on. The talk is quite a little jazzy for a year or two. Again, Jesus is coming back. I don't think that's a newsflash to you, but it is reality. The clock is ticking, tick-tock, tick-tock. You hear it. We need to be busy. We need to be reaching lost people. And then a partnership covenant gives us some measurement and expectation by which we can evaluate the fruit. And that's a fair thing to do. We should be doing that. Your church should be doing that internally, and we should be doing that in our partnerships. These are all strategies. I'd be happy to talk to you about any of them, but some of the things we've used that help build partnership in a region, regional demographic studies, parent church planning networks, partnership, or we call them management teams, which are made up of those churches in an area that want to plant a new church, and they get together and provide, I use the term surrogate eldership, because the church doesn't have an eldership, and rather than putting it underneath the eldership of one single church that may not actually be very versed in church planting, rather, we bring together representatives of each of those churches, and we try to pool the experience, and even if we need to bring in some experience in church planting so that there's some knowledgeable guidance and leadership and coaching. Regional training resources, those are things Kairos does a lot of. Those kinds of things our organization does as well. And then legacy church projects, and I mentioned an example to you. A legacy church is a church that determines its best future is in closing and gifting its assets to future the harvest. That's a legacy church. A great little book, Stephen Gray, if your church is on the horns of that, thinking about that. It is titled Legacy Churches. It is, and there's a workbook. It's a step-by-step process. That's a great result. As I mentioned, this church that closed on Easter Sunday, it was an incredible service. There were 6 baptisms. The house was filled by 150 people, packed. I don't know how many years it's been since that church was packed. There was a spirit celebration in that church, like I've not seen very many places, and yet it was their last Sunday. How ironic. How kingdom. How God. And these are the 5 slides I told you I wasn't going to show you, and so I won't. Those are on my PowerPoints. I'd be happy to send them to you. It's just the fleshing out of what that partnership covenant looks like. So, Stan, let me roll it back to you.
Thanks, George.
That looks like so many of our churches are postmenopausal. The question is, can we get beyond that? And the answer is Abraham answer.
Absolutely.
Here are 3 ways that we need to do this. Okay, so this is the action points. One partnership is to partner with God. You say, man, I thought we're already doing that. Yes, we are. Here's a very specific way. Begin to engage in spiritual conversations with people. You think, well, I think I do that. A spiritual conversation allows you to make a confession of faith and allows the other person to tell you where they are on their spiritual journey. And we often don't do those. And we certainly don't do those very often with the strangers that God puts us in contact with. But we need to learn to be people who practice spiritual conversations. And that's one of the training points that Kairos does. We help churches learn. And you say, give me an example. Here's a church in Dallas, Texas, Heartland, right? Dallas, Texas, over 400 members. As we started working with them, eventually at one of our key events, we had to stand up and to say this. You believe it is wrong and sinful to share the name of Jesus with people. Now, that didn't go over well. But they eventually said, you're right. It's taken us 30 years to get to that point. Social justice, humanitarian causes were the good thing. And the way we got to that is that we said, we'd like you to go around your building and invite a few neighbors whom you don't know to come to your building for a focus group. And the fellow who was leading it up said, I will not invite them into our building. And that put us on that road. Would you believe that the previous year before that event that they had no baptisms? Can you believe that? And the year before that they had one, and the previous 3 years they had four. Last year, which was year three in the process, they had 24 baptisms. Most of them from outside. I mean, these aren't kids. Most of them from outside. Because they made that shift in beginning to engage spiritual conversations with people. So that's partnership one, engage with God in spiritual conversations. Partnership two is to engage with church planters. We've got to begin to engage with church planters, and that gets down to writing the check. Because our hearts follow our pocketbooks. And if we don't write the checks, we're not involved with them. Okay? We've just got to get involved with them. Partnership number three is I want you to partner with us, with Kairos. We are trying to help you do what God has intended for you to do. And it takes money for us to be able to do that. And we need your partnership to help engage our fellowship again in planting new churches and to be able to come alongside and work with George and others who have helped us so deeply to get started. But we have a whole fellowship of 13,000 churches, the majority of whom are menopausal. And so how are we going to do that? That's what Kairos does. We need your partnership to be able to do that. And so those are those three levels of partnership. And if we will do those, I believe God has a great future for us. But it becomes now again a matter of will. Will we do it? Will we make that decision? Will you go home and champion in your church some kind of partnership? Will you go home and say, hey, let's talk about spiritual conversations. Let's get a hold of Kairos and learn what they have. Let's find the church planters in our area that we can begin to learn from. Many churches now, in fact, we just get calls weekly. Can you help us renew? And my answer used to be no, because we're about planting new churches. I realized I was really wrong with that. It is yes through planting new churches. It's through that process that we have seen renewal come deeply into new churches. And we're beginning to use these multiplying church cohorts to gather a group of churches together and to use that as a launching pad for renewal within and renewal without. And they have just been working very, very well. So you have some of that information before you. Thanks for being here. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
On your little things here, the inside piece is a little tear-out tab. Would you please just put your name and email on, even if you think we have your information? Would you do that? Because it just changes. And then for that partnership with God, there's a little checkbox that says, I want to be a prayer advocate. We are looking for 1,000 people across our nation who will become prayer advocates on behalf of God's lost people. And you know, when we started doing that, I thought, well, this is a one-year project, George. We're 3 years into it. We have over 700 now. We're still trying to get those 1,000 people who will be prayer advocates. And if God puts that on your heart, would you do that? Just put a little checkbox. Twice a month, you'll get just a little prayer tap, is what we call, a little tap on the shoulder. Here's what you can pray for. From planters, from people in the harvest field, from churches. It's just a wide variety of perspectives that will let you focus your prayer for that next 10 minutes on behalf of God's lost people. And so if you would do that, tear it off, put it up here, hand it to me or to Bruce, and we'll be sure to get you on our mailing list and get you on that prayer group. Bruce?
Mm-hmm. George, you stand up.
We'll say a prayer for all of us. Thank you, gentlemen, for your prophetic words today. Aren't they prophetic words?
Yeah.
And we need to hold up the hands of prophets among us and keep them high. Because we want to cut their hands off on our worst moments. Let's be honest.
Mm-hmm. I actually try to do that on my own.
You gotta tussle with somebody.
Yeah. I tried it with a table saw, that was a little
so let's hold these hands. Father, we thank you for the beauty of partnership, not words, but projects and people. And it's not about us. We're in the kingdom. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to tell jokes and enjoy you and see your face. And God, have you wipe tears from our eyes? It is going to be amazing. But Father, this is the time you've put us in. We have no second life. This is our time. And may we be about what you've put us to do. And help us to look like, God, you call us to partnerships because it looks like you. It makes us look like your image of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so may we, in some way, Father, glorify you through this power. And may we feel your pressing in on our hearts. And may we feel the joy that comes from obedience and honoring you and journeying with you as you call us to find all your people. And bless these men particularly, Father, as they carry the weight of leadership and they carry the weight of your call in a way that many of us don't feel. But I ask great blessing upon them. And may they carry your words to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.